Well, if you find yourself reading through the Gospel of John, you'll find that things come to a crawl right around chapter 14. The Last Supper is over. Judas has left the room. Everyone's feet are clean. Jesus' hands are still wrinkled from washing all of them. And then Jesus begins to speak once more. Love one another. Do not be afraid. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but I will not leave you orphaned. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Jesus goes on like this for about four more whole chapters, telling his disciples everything they need to know before Jesus leaves them, before they're graduated. In some ways, I've always seen this part of John as Jesus' commencement address to his followers. In so many words, he's basically telling them that he's going to die. But that's not exactly how he tells it. The way he tells it, it sounds as if he's heading off to a family reunion with his father. Jesus is off to a family reunion that no one else is invited to presently, and he's leaving each one of his followers in charge while he's gone. Jesus says, now I will be back, but in the meanwhile, the list goes on and on about what they're to do. And it gets so long that it raises some concern and worry among the disciples. Exactly how long is he going to be gone? And Jesus reassures them, in a little while, you will see me. Well, as we know, a few of them did later, but then he was gone. And a little while became a long while. And a long while became a lifetime. 10 years turned into 100 years, then 500, and then 1,000, and oh my goodness, now today, from where we sit, it's been so long that some of us wonder if we have not been orphaned after all. Is he gone, or isn't he? And if Jesus is gone, where has Jesus gone? And what in the world will we do without him? And if he's not gone, well, where is he? And why doesn't he show himself more clearly and more often to us? I was the oldest one in my family. That might not surprise some of you. I was the oldest one, and as the oldest of three children, I was the usual designated babysitter from the time that my folks deemed me old enough. I was left in charge of my sister and my brother whenever the folks would go out. My mom and dad would always sit me down and remind me how much I was trusted and how responsible I was. I would tell them how I knew what to do in case of fire or storms. I told them I wouldn't open the door to strangers. I wouldn't let anything happen to my siblings. I wouldn't let them do anything they shouldn't do. I would then be shown the phone number where my folks were going to be, and I would be reminded of when they might be home. We would all of us kiss goodbye, have hugs, and they would leave. And then, wow, wow, I was in charge. I can still see my sister and brother's eyes, kind of a look of both hope and terror. They knew I was no substitute for our parents, but since I was all they had, they were willing to go along. So we'd play games, sometimes we'd read, we certainly watched television, we made snacks, we wrestled. But as the time went on and on into the night, they began to get a little cranky. And they started to ask, when's mommy and daddy coming back? I told them, but that didn't seem to satisfy. And I promised them, Nan, that, well, if you would just now, let's go to bed and get to sleep, I'm sure mommy and daddy would be home, and I know they will come in and kiss you when they get home. I tried to make them seem as if everything was normal. But really, what in the world did I know? Our parents might have had a terrible accident. What if they never came home again? I had heard news reports about such things happening. I was old enough to have that news kind of stamped in my memory. I had family friends whose parents had died suddenly. I learned at a very early age that things happen in this world that can change life in an instant. It was hard being the babysitter for my sister and brother because I knew deep down inside that I could potentially be orphaned too. But I couldn't give in to such thoughts, no. I was the one in charge. I was supposed to know better. I was supposed to have confidence. I was supposed to keep things as they were. I'm supposed to kind of have the answers for my siblings. I'm sure that plenty of you here know what I mean. Not only because you also were babysitters, but because you're Christians. We are all, each one of us, Christ's elder children in this world. We are the ones Christ left in charge. We are to be the responsible ones. We are the ones Christ trusted to carry on in his name. And everywhere we go, we see the faces of those whom Christ has given to us to care for. Some of them are still hungry to see him, and some of them are not. Some are still quite open to Christ's return, and some have closed off their hearts and minds to him. Some of them are still waiting. Some have clearly given up. Where is Jesus? Where did Jesus go? When will Jesus be back? It's hard being the ones in charge because we know that we are potential orphans. Only Jesus said we wouldn't be. Jesus said he was going away, but he also said he was coming back, and not only at the end of time. Jesus said, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father, Mother, God will love them, and we will come to them, and we will make our home with them. Not a visit, not a pass-through from time to time, not a postcard. He said, we will come to them and make our home with them. Now, the gospel preacher John uses the word home only twice in his gospel, and both of them around this Last Supper table. He first says, in my Father's house there are many homes, rooms, mansions, dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you. It's not a temporary place that Jesus is talking about, but a permanent, lasting one, a place large enough to accommodate all that love binds us together in Christ on one hand, and all that unites us to each other, a home, a giant place with room enough for everybody that God's love brings together. Just imagine it. You will be in a place where there is no such thing as place. One space will bleed into another. All of us within one another, outside the bounds of this world. Imagine a world in which you will never, ever be abandoned, where you will always, always and forever belong. This section of John's gospel is not just a word of comfort and hope. Remember that the Jesus we know from scriptures always, always pairs comfort and hope with critique. So just as we might be basking in this vision of a holy embrace, Jesus promises this, that he will love us forever, with a few words about what love actually is. Now, contrary to what some might think about love, oh, for Jesus, love is certainly not a feeling. Love is not a mood. Love is not a magical spell. But love is something related to action. Love is a verb. Jesus says, "Those who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. I will not leave you orphaned, but once you are adopted into my family, then there will be some rules and expectations." Jesus says, "I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you shall live also." That's the greatest affirmation of the Christian faith. Our faith is summed up in these words, "Because I live, you shall live also." Yet these words remind us we are an Easter people each and every day. And we are the ones that have been left with a charge, a commission. We have been given work to do. That is how we are to be living in this world. Remember that in that time and place in which Jesus spoke these words, the gap between rich and poor can mean the difference between life and death. Orphans who were not taken in lacked shelter and food. Orphans died from exposure to the elements. Becoming an orphan was not considered a psychological issue. It was considered a death sentence. Jesus is stating to his disciples a clear message of offering the orphan a new way of life. Jesus will not leave us orphaned. And so we are called to live a radical kind of love in which no one is orphaned by God or by other human beings. We are challenged every day to consider, who have we left out in the cold? Who have we left orphaned in this world of pain? Just as we have been embraced, whom are we called to hug and hold closely in our loving and protective arms? Now, there's some sense of real urgency to Jesus' words here. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." To me, it feels as if Jesus is sort of saying, what happens after I'm gone? How will anyone know God's embrace? If I leave you for just 3 days, what will be left of me if you don't show my love in what you do? To those who sit in a kind of smugness that they're saved, those who sit, who think they owe nothing to the world around them, to the spiritually overconfident who think that they are so loved that their actions no longer really matter, to the ones who love only when they feel like it or only share their love with those who are just like them, Jesus says, "Those who have my commandments and keep them are those who love." Now, to any young child who's ever been lost in a grocery store among towers of canned goods, to any grown-up here who has stood at the hospital bed of an aging parent and wondered, what will become of me now? To anyone who has ever made so many wrong turns that the person doubts there can ever be a home for them to return to. Today I'm thinking about to all those immigrants at our borders seeking to enter a land in which they believe to be a land of hope and glory and freedom. Jesus says these words of promise, "I will not leave you orphaned." And Jesus always keeps his promises. God in Christ has a place for you. As we live out the command of Jesus to love one another just as Christ has loved us, so we also ought to love. Thanks be to God. Amen.